Let's open our Bibles and open them, if you would, please, to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter number 48, and I'll just give you a warning tonight. We are Genesis 41. See, I'm already going to lose it if I'm not careful. Genesis 41. Then we're going to go to Genesis 48. Then I'm going to tell you about James 5, Philippians 2, 1 Peter 4, 1 Corinthians 10. I'm going to look at the 12 children of Jacob, the two sons of Joseph, the three tribes that have uniqueness. Then we're going to look at Joshua 17, Judges 8, 2 Samuel 19, Isaiah 11, and then I'm going to give you my 3 points. No, I'm watching the clock, so don't you do that, okay? Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. Just open up to any of those passages. Genesis chapter number 41. Genesis chapter 41. I do have a little bit of a unique approach tonight, and it's either going to be good or bad, and I'm not sure which one yet. So let's just buckle up and get ready. But I do have a desire to take a look at the sons of Joseph tonight. And I will just let you know from the beginning, I am very interested this evening in Ephraim's attitude. Ephraim's attitude. And maybe you're here and you're saying, well, who is Ephraim? And that's why we have a lot of surveying to do. So let's begin at his beginning. Genesis chapter number 41, verse number 50. The Bible says, and Joseph is the same Joseph, coat of many colors, sold into slavery in Potiphar's house, unjustly accused, cast into prison, the interpreter of dreams brought to Pharaoh, the interpreter of Pharaoh's dream concerning the years of plenty and the years of famine, the same Joseph which was given authority in Egypt, the same Joseph whose brothers would later come to him, that's this one. His dad's name was Jacob, also referred to as Israel. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 41, verse 50, and unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, he hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. He had not been reunited with his father. I remind you that Joseph had been betrayed. Joseph had been hurt. Joseph had been sold. Joseph had been cast out. And there is a great picture here when Joseph looks into this precious baby boy's face and says, I will name him Manasseh because it means that I will forget. I will forget all about that so that I can move forward. There's significance in that name. Manasseh was a precious child to Joseph. Then the Bible says in verse number 52, and the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And here arrive these two sons of Joseph, Manasseh, the oldest, and Ephraim. Father, I pray that you would show grace tonight. Lord, I ask that you would empty me of myself, and as we look at your word, Father, I pray that your word would speak more loudly, more clearly, and more convincingly than what I could ever do. And Lord, may we be more interested in what you have said than what I have to say about what you have said. And Lord, I pray that we would take these things, this life of Ephraim, as both an example and a warning to us that it might reveal some of the nature of jealousy and of pride that is in us. that we might be conformed to your image, not the image of Ephraim. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephraim's attitude. This was his beginning with his older brother Manasseh. I would like for you to look the next time that we see Ephraim and Manasseh. It's in Genesis chapter number 48. And we're going to read a number of verses here because I want you to, in essence, see the early days of this child's life, because I believe the course that Ephraim is set on gives the reason and explains much of the attitude that he inherits, both from his father, but also from the circumstances of the way that he was raised and his impression about the world. Look at Genesis chapter number 48 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, behold, thy father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee, and Israel strengtheneth himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said unto me, behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee. I will make of thee a multitude of people and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh," that would be Jacob's grandsons, "which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine." Reuben and Simeon are the brothers of Joseph. They would be Ephraim and Manasseh's uncles. And now he's saying that I will not treat them as nephews, but instead they will be like sons to me, and I will elevate them equal with the elders of their brothers because of the work that you have done, Joseph. He goes on to say in verse number 6, and thy issue which thou beggest after them shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And in other words, he's going to elevate them to the other brothers of Joseph, and this is at Joseph's request. Verse number 7, and as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan, in the way when yet there was but a little way to come to Ephratah, and I buried her there in the way of Ephratah, and the same is Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, who are these? And Joseph said to his father, they are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see, and he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. What a beautiful picture. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched forth his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. He held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother, that's Ephraim, shall be greater than he. And his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. We're not to the heart of the matter, but I'm trying my best to take you on the journey of these boys' life. Here they are, still very young, and now the youngest between Ephraim and Manasseh, who was not supposed to receive the greater blessing, Jacob, that old trickster, still up to his old games, moves his hands like this and blesses the younger instead of the older. Joseph, upset, puts forth an effort to complain about this and remove his father's hand and manipulate and to change the situation. And the Bible is very clear when it says that it displeased him. He was upset. He was unhappy. And he complains about this to Jacob. And Jacob said, hey, this is how it's going to be. And now these boys are now one more step up in their age. And this is what they are seeing. And this is what they are experiencing. And as we go forward, we're going to notice a number of things concerning Ephraim's attitude. Go with me to the very next time that we see them, Joshua chapter number 17. Joshua chapter number 17. Now, I'd like to lay forth some groundwork and fill everyone in so that we're all on the same page here. If I could conduct just a very brief Sunday school lesson, as sometimes we hear about the children of Israel, but we have no idea who they are. And really, sometimes we forget altogether that Israel is just Jacob. It's this man. It's Joseph's father, Ephraim and Manasseh's pawpaw. It's his granddad, their granddaddy. And when we talk about the children of Israel, a term that is synonymous with that is the tribes of Israel. And we've probably all heard about the tribes of Israel. And these tribes really are just the descendants of the 12 sons of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. The oldest being Reuben, then Simeon, then Levi, then Judah, then Dan, then Naphtali, then Gad, then Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, there's Joseph, and then the youngest as Benjamin. But you know what? Whenever we go to the back of our Bibles and we look at that map where the tribes are divided up, we have a hard time finding the tribe of Joseph. We scratch our heads and said, oh, it must be an error in the maps. It was not. Sometimes we're reading and we know the 12 tribes and we know that there's Reuben and Simeon and we know Judah because Jesus was the line of the tribe of Judah and we know Levi because that was the priestly tribe who received not an inheritance for the Lord shall be their inheritance. And these are all descendants of those 12 sons of Jacob. But then we come to this weird phrase that we see sometime, this thing called the half tribe of Manasseh. I remember reading that thinking, what on earth is a half tribe? Like, how does someone not be a full tribe? Well, here it is. When Jacob elevated the two sons of Joseph, instead of treating them as grandsons, descendants of Joseph, one generation removed from his blessing, he elevated them and gave them each a portion of Joseph's inheritance. And Joseph now has his tribe, if you will, split into two branches, the half tribe of Ephraim and the half tribe of Manasseh. Aren't you glad you're learning all this? Isn't this great? I hope you're enjoying it. I sure am. And there are three tribes that are unique. The tribe of Levi received not inheritance because it was the priestly tribe. And the Lord declared that this tribe would be, that the Lord would be their inheritance. And when you go back to the maps in your Bible and you see the division of the tribes by Joshua and Caleb, you don't see one for Levi because the Lord was their inheritance. You don't see one for Joseph because Joseph was split to Manasseh and Ephraim. And then you see a big fat allotment to Judah. And Judah is that third tribe that has a fair amount of uniqueness because although Levi was the priestly tribe, Judah was the royal tribe. Judah was that tribe of David and Solomon and his descendants to include the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And when that promise was given to David of the tribe of Judah, that his descendant would be the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, it was a representation, or Judah was a representation of that royal line. So you had Levi, the priestly tribe, you had Judah, the royal tribe, and then you have Ephraim and Manasseh, the blessed tribe. The thing about this is that when you go and you look at your maps once again, you see the northern part of Israel and the southern part of Israel, you'll notice that there's a massive amount of land given to Judah, and then there is a massive amount of land given to Manasseh and Ephraim. In fact, this was all divided up in the book of Joshua, and I'd like for you to turn there for just a moment, Joshua chapter number 17. The land had been divided up, and it seemed like everybody was happy with their inheritance and what was given to them. And then the Bible says this in Joshua chapter 17 and verse number 14. And the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, let's slow down in case you didn't catch it. The children of Joseph. This is the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. Spake unto Joshua, saying, why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people? For as much as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto. We notice a complaining spirit begin to show up. Joshua handles this with care and with tact, but I want you to try to catch the sentiment at which Joshua is answering. And Joshua answered them, if thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and the land of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. And the children of Joseph said, the hill is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both they who are of Bethshan and her towns, and they that are of the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spake in the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, thou art a great people and hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only, but by the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine, for thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong. And he basically tells them, like, look, okay, you've got all this land, and you say you're great, and since you're great, then go out and do the work. But it seems like they came with this spirit of complaining. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, Pastor Jared, you're reading a little bit too much into this. Like, don't be so hard on these two youngsters. Well, first off, this is a couple hundred years later. And this spirit seems to have been learned over the generations, not just isolated to these two young boys anymore. Go with me to Judges, chapter number 8. And in doing so, we'll go through not just one whole book of the Bible, but we'll go through a few hundred years of history. A few hundred years later, as we land here in Judges chapter number 8, we have the story of Gideon, that great warrior who, by the way, was of the tribe of Manasseh. He knew a little bit about his kinfolk. He knew a great deal about his brothers. Now, Gideon, you may remember the story, the Amalekites and the Midianites and those were gathered around, and Gideon collects this great army, but the Lord gives instruction to whittle it down to 300, and the Lord gives them a great victory. But on the heels of that, I would like for you to observe the response of Ephraim and Manasseh, Judges chapter number 8, and look with me in verse number 1. I need to find it myself. In verse number 1, and the men of Ephraim said unto him, why hast thou served us thus, that thou called us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? Notice the description of this conversation. And they did chide with him sharply. The man just won a great victory for their nations, and they're mad about it. The Bible says in verse number 2, and he said unto them, listen to the tact. What have I done now in comparison to you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Ebiezer? That's where he was from. And he is basically saying, why are you so upset? You've gotten much greater spoils than we have. I'm sorry we didn't call you. And then he goes on with his response at verse number 3. God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison to you? In other words, it's almost like Gideon knows enough. Sounds a lot like Joshua, frankly, knows enough about the attitude of these people. It's like, you know what? I better not cross them. I better just like, hey, you know, like, we all know you're great. I'm sorry we didn't call you. Please don't be upset. I mean, look at all of your greatness and leave me alone. I mind you that Gideon's from this place. He knows them. I'm reminded those closing words of verse number 1, and they did chide with him sharply. It's okay, Pastor Jared, two examples, big deal. Go with me to 2 Samuel chapter number 19 for just a moment. I told you we had a little unusual approach tonight, and I hope that that's okay. 2 Samuel chapter number 19. We've now fast forward another few hundred years in Israel's history. We're now very far removed from that moment that Joseph saw these little baby boys born of his wife and presented them to his dad. We're now very far removed as well from the dividing of the inheritance there with Joshua when Ephraim and Manasseh were upset, disappointed with their inheritance. And now we're several hundred years removed. We're no longer in the time of the judges, but in the time of the kings during the reign of King David and very well into that as well. Hundreds of years later, and now we come to 2 Samuel chapter number 19. And what has happened is there's been a great civil war, if you will, a rebellion of David's son, Absalom. And Absalom decided that he was going to be king instead of waiting for his time or waiting for that given possibility, he takes it in his own grasp. And instead of David mounting his army and running the possibility of killing his own son, he flees and he runs away. And much of Israel and much of the tribes of Israel rally with Absalom and enjoy the debauchery of his presentation as king while David runs and hides. It was not long, and David begins to come back with some of his men and his mighty men and with Joab, the captain of his host. And he goes and he begins to win great victories on the battlefield. And then tragedy of all tragedies in David's heart, although everyone else knows that Absalom must die, for he was the rebellious one in that story. At his death, David is broken and grieved. But as a result of that victory, David is restored to the throne. And all eyes are on the king, David, with the exception of one group of people. And I bet you'll never guess who it is. After all this victory, David is hasty to return to the capital city of his kingdom. the city of Jerusalem, which, by the way, is also referred to, at least its southern portion is referred to as the city of David. He's going back to his rightful place. And listen to the response of Ephraim and Manasseh, 2 Samuel chapter number 19. The Bible says this in verse number 41. The Bible says, "And behold, all the men of Israel," and forgive me for skipping a portion that I was going to articulate earlier, but Ephraim and Israel are terms that are often synonymous with each other during this stage and the future stages of the divided kingdom and even the early kingdom. So we often hear of, oh, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom. And when they're spoken of in their unity, they're often referred to sometimes as Israel, the children of Israel. But in their divided sense, the term Israel is always in reference to the northern kingdom. The term Ephraim is synonymous with it. And the southern kingdom is always referred to as Judah. Because Judah was such a prominent tribe. In fact, a little bit of interesting history for you. The reason that we refer to the Hebrew people today as Jews and not necessarily always as Israel is because when the northern kingdom collapsed and was carried out up to captivity, there was never a true and thorough returning of the northern kingdom. However, the southern kingdom, Judah, when taken away to Babylon, did return in a very collective way, and they returned with a tribal identity of being Judah of Judah, the Jews. And that's why we refer to them as Jews, but it's really in reference to that term given to the southern kingdom of Judah. All that to say that the northern kingdom is referred to as Israel and Ephraim. So when we come to 2 Samuel chapter number 19, verse number 41, when we read the phrase, "And behold, all the men of Israel came to the king," it is speaking primarily of those descendants of Ephraim and Manasseh. With these things fresh in your mind, it wouldn't be a bad idea to look into that maps page in your Bible that has all the land divided and just see what a massive swath of land Ephraim and Manasseh make up. But in this instance, as David has returned to Jerusalem, all the men of Israel came to the king and said unto the king, "Why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen thee away? And have brought the king and his household and all David's men with him over Jordan?" And all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, "Because the king is near kin to us. Wherefore, when be ye angry for this matter? We have eaten at all the king's cost. Have we eaten at all the king's cost? Or hath he given us any gift?" And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, "We have 10 parts in the king." They are speaking of the massive size of those tribes. "We have 10 parts in the king, and we have also more right in David than ye. Why did ye despise us that our advice should not be first had a bringing back our king?" And the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. Notice that Judah did not respond as Gideon did, nor did Judah respond as Joshua did. And we don't have time to dive into that tonight, but I do want to now get to the message. Are you nervous? Don't be. Please don't be. I won't be long. There's one more passage that I want to just read for you. You're welcome to write it down. You're welcome to turn it there. But there's one more passage that deals with this matter. Isaiah chapter 11, verse number 13 says this. It's concerning the Lord's return. And he says, "The envy also of Ephraim," concerning the time with the Lord when the Lord returns, says, "The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off, Now listen carefully. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. Now for a moment, and I do mean just a moment. From what I see here, I just want to talk to you briefly about Ephraim's attitude. We all know what it's like to have children with a bad attitude. They're always complaining, always bitter, always jealous, always just with a spirit of discontentment, complaining, whining. You can't do anything to please them. In case you're wondering, I'm not talking about my children. I'm talking about yours. I'm just kidding. I'm really talking about God's children. I'm talking about us. I just want to walk through quickly with all of these things that I've said fresh in your minds. The only way that I could think to put this together to do this. But concerning Ephraim's attitude, let's look at his origin for just a moment. He had an origin of complaining. I don't want to hang too much on this, but I think that it's important when the Bible records something. The Bible records Joseph's displeasure and vocal complaint to his dad on purpose. Some of that purpose is so that we might capture the heart of Joseph. But does the Bible not say that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, but also for reproof? When I think about the origin, those first lessons that Ephraim and Manasseh were learning, and I am careful because Joseph is a far better man than I will ever be and was used much greater, and it's almost not fair for me to even point to this to him as a criticism, but the reality is sometimes even when we have the best intentions and we are the best people and try to walk as humbly as we can, we set the wrong example for those that are watching. And I see the origin of Ephraim's complaining, this idea that he's now elevated above those other brothers. And I don't want to read too much into this, but sometimes the circumstances of our life, they are not wrong. They are not something that we need to apologize for. When the Lord shows you favor, you don't have to feel bad about that. When you are successful in business, no one should have to apologize for that. And I look at the way the world has shown disapproval for success because of some woke mentality. I look at that with disdain. That is not the way that we should operate. So when you are successful, when you are fruitful, praise the Lord. That is a wonderful thing. But also be cautious, because perhaps some of the origin of their complaining is the fact that they were elevated without any work, without earning a thing. They looked at their uncles as if they were brothers, and their brothers looked at their nephews with disapproval, and it created tension. And regardless of what side you might be on that, whether you are around others who seem to be elevated unjustly, or whether you yourself were fortunate enough to be elevated by grace and not by anything that you yourself accomplished, please walk humbly, because when you are in that position, as Ephraim and Manasseh were, it can cause in us a complex of superiority. I am so much better because I have been given this grace by God, and that is dangerous. God's grace is not dangerous. God's favor is not dangerous, but how we respond to it is. I think of the difference between David and Solomon. David, a man born to raise sheep, or so he thought, and now sits in a place that he feels he does not deserve. And I look at the humility by which he tries to govern his kingdom. And then Solomon comes, a man with much wisdom, but he wasn't born the way his daddy was. He was born into privilege, and that is not wrong. But what he did with it and how he taught his children brought immediate division and corruption. We got to be careful because of the origin of his complaining. We're a blessed people. Because of those blessings, we have to be very cautious about how that affects our heart. For out of our heart, the mouth speaketh. We need to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We need to walk humbly. And whenever we are feeling like we have arrived, then let us be humble and content. Okay, number two, we're moving quickly. The origin of his complaining. And then I notice the emotions of his complaining. I notice in one portion in 2 Samuel, it is pointed out in verse number 42, "Wherefore then be ye angry for this matter?" I notice an amount of anger, frustration. If you look at Isaiah, the one that gets to the real root of it, it's all because of jealousy. And where does this jealousy come from? Here is Ephraim and Manasseh. They have been given a blessing that they really did not deserve, especially Ephraim. He was the second born of a half tribe. That should make him like a, I don't know, quarter tribe, eighth tribe or something. Here he is. So influential, so powerful, so blessed by God that he is able to be, his name is now synonymous with the entire nation. But yet, why is he jealous? And I am reminded that when we take on the attitude of a complainative spirit that is not content, we are vexed with the emotions of anger and jealousy. He was jealous concerning the land. He was jealous concerning his involvement with Gideon. He was jealous concerning King David. Do you see the consistency there? And it all came because he thought he was owed something more than he had. Gideon, you should have called me. Joshua, you should have given us more land. We shouldn't have to work for it either. Judah, that's our king. We've got more of a part in him than you. I can imagine looking back and say, well, he's going to the city of David. It's David. But they were so focused on themselves and what they wanted, they wanted, they wanted, they wanted. They became angry and jealous. I wonder if instead they would have had humility and contentment, that we wouldn't be calling this group of people Jews, but instead we would still call them Israel, that there would not be division. And then lastly, I'll point this out. The origin of his complaining, the emotion of his complaining, the infection of his complaining. Complaining is an infectious thing. Not just because it puts negative thoughts in the head of someone who wasn't having those negative thoughts, but by virtue of you complaining, it gives them permission to complain in your presence. And before you know it, you got a group of people and their entire relationship is based on a bitter, contentious, divisive, jealous, angry spirit. And this should never define the church of the living God. Love should. And love forgives. And love is patient. And love is kind. And love, I love the way the King James Bible says it, because when you say it, you feel it. Love vaunteth not itself. I mean, that's just good language. Love's not full of itself. You see, their complaining spirit, it was an infectious problem, and it was infectious in two ways. Number one, it infected every generation that followed them. By the time we get to David, We are way removed from Joseph. Hundreds of years encroaching upon the first millennia of years. And then it seems when you look at the division between the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom that the attitudes of Ephraim just permeate the whole thing until they get so bitter and so angry that their bitterness, their angriness turns from Judah to God himself. And I'll tell you, one day there ascends a king to the throne of that kingdom, Ephraim, Israel, northern kingdom, a man by the name of Ahab and his wife Jezebel. How do they get into office? I'll tell you how. A bitter, contentious, and complaining spirit. And when you hear the words of Ahab and the words of Jezebel, you can hear them dripping with the heart of Ephraim, infecting every generation. Pastor Jared, do you complain? Yeah. Am I saying that complaining is always bad? Usually. Not always. But I need to be very careful about the tone and attitude that I set in my home, because I don't just have one generation watching me, but every generation that will come from my daughters is going to learn from what I taught them. Not only was it infectious over a generation, but it was infectious over a whole nation. My Bible's still open to 2 Samuel chapter number 19. And just as I tried to articulate and point out, verse number 41 says, "Behold, all the men of Israel." Not just talking about a couple little families now, talking about a whole nation. Can I ask you a question? How did our nation get in such a mess? Oh, it's the media. Well, the media had its influence. It's entertainment. Entertainment had its influence. Here's the church, Pastor. The church turned away from the Word of God. That had its influence. But you know what the media is made of? People. You know where people come from? Parents. I mean, we're not going to have that. They come from parents. You know what churches are made out of? Families. Homes. That were raised by somebody and are now raising somebody else. How does a nation turn? It doesn't turn by a political mandate, a law, a bill of legislation, especially, by the way, in a democratic nation. It changes because the heart of the people change and turns from God. And we have to be so careful to guard ourselves, because it might start out as just, "Oh, come on, Dad, it's not that way. Switch your hands. I'm displeased about this." It might start by one outburst, and it ripples throughout every generation, every neighborhood, and every city until it reaches a nation. I tell you, we have underestimated Satan's ability to use our flesh. I just want to encourage you tonight. So it doesn't sound like encouragement. Encourage you tonight to be aware of this. And let me leave you with a door of great hope. Is that God gave the solution to Ephraim in Isaiah 11. When it's talking about the Lord's coming. When it mentions the Lord's coming in Isaiah 11, it says, "The envy also of Ephraim shall depart. And the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah." And you see, if we battle with a poor attitude, a complaining spirit, we battle having the right heart attitude in the work that we're doing, Jesus is the answer. He is the answer to cleanse our hearts, to convict our hearts, to lead us. The Bible still works. And if we would submit ourselves to what it teaches, even in these matters of the heart, that it will affect everything else. Don't claim to be a Bible-believing Christian unless your faith, your belief, is affecting your life. No, I don't mean works-based salvation. I mean salvation-based works. Did that confuse you? I just mean let's live by faith in this book and let's follow him.